We are grateful for all who are here today, and especially those of us of you who are visiting with us. I want you to know how much we appreciate your presence and the time that you're spending with us today. We've had a wonderful period of worship to God, both in the 9 o'clock hour with our singing service, as well as this 11 o'clock hour. It's always wonderful to have opportunity to raise our voices in praise to God in song and to commune around the Lord's table to remember His death. Those are very, very special parts of our worship that we offer up to Him that we would be remiss in missing. And I'm grateful that we've had that time to do it today. If you notice up on the board, the text that I'm going to be referring to primarily in my lesson today will be the 12th through the 17th chapters of the book of Proverbs. So I'm not going to read all of them, but we're going to just look at some of them, specifically some Proverbs that are found in that section of Scripture that deal with the tongue and various aspects of that we want to share with you. I think the Bible has made clear that one of the fundamental problems that man has with sin is by sinning with his tongue, with what he has to say. Whether it be with regard to the manner of speech, with regard to the content of the speech, the circumstances by which content may be said, there are certain things that are not appropriate at all times, and sometimes we just don't recognize and understand. And I think it is something you can see simply by looking at human nature as it is expressed in our society today. It's kind of an interesting thing that in politics, we'll talk specifically about the two vice presidents that were chosen, or vice presidential nominees that were chosen for the two major parties. When they were chosen, they went through what is now referred to as a vetting process. Now, that vetting process may not have been very long and really the way it is today, of necessity, thorough in the past. But these days, because of social media, because everything that someone has said is found on either videotape or audio tape or email, electronic types of messages can be kept and shared and will remain forever in the digital ether space, all of these kinds of things. If you say something, whether it be by written word or actually using your voice, it can really come back to haunt you. And sure enough, that's exactly what is happening with both vice presidential candidates. Now, one party may say he's the best thing since sliced bread, but the other is, well, they'll say he's weird or he's a communist or all these different things, and they will go back to what was said before. Some of it may be an embellishment, some of it may be twisted, some of it may actually be valid and be true, because it is very difficult for us to exist day by day by day without sinning with our tongue. That kind of thing has happened. And I would say probably the most difficult thing to do as a Christian in regard to refraining from sin is to be able to control your tongue. That is truly a problem. So it's something we've talked about before, but in the reading we had this week, I found kind of characteristic of the 12th through the 17th chapters that just about every other scripture talked about the wisdom of controlling your tongue, which is why we had James the third chapter read at the beginning of our lesson, because James, in a very practical way, gives the same instructions in James chapter 3 and verses 1 through 10. Make a few references to that in a moment, but I want to start by noting the example that we have of Cain. You'll remember that Cain and Abel, that Cain slew his brother Abel because of jealousy and because of anger and wrath. And we're told in Genesis chapter 4 in verses 8 through 9 that Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Well, Cain basically equivocated and lied about it. In effect, he's saying, "Hey, I don't know because I'm not my brother's keeper." But he knew exactly what had happened to Abel. He had murdered him. And so, in order to cover up his guilt in regard to the sin of murder, he compounded his guilt by lying to God. It didn't work. Let you recognize that if you engage in lies in your life, God knows it. He always has known it. He always will know it. You cannot hide what is true and what is not true from God. Now, we may fool men. We can wreck a house of lies like a house of cards, and we can keep building upon it, and one lie can bolster another lie. Now, typically, all that kind of falls down like a house of cards falls down. But it may be possible for us to live our lives with lies being prevalent. And in fact, our lives may be a lie and we can get away with it. But God knows. He always knows that that is the case. And that was certainly the case with Cain and Abel. And so there is that need for us to consider the wisdom of controlling our tongue. And that's where we get to James chapter 3, which is perhaps the seminal passage which teaches us that very fact. I'll read some aspects of that. We are told in verse 3 that we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn their whole body. And look at ships. They're large and are driven by fierce winds, but they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And this is the tongue. The tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire. It is a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Going down to verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And so it is something that is hard. You can't tame it. You can't control it. But when he makes that distinction in this text, kind of keep with it an idea of a trainer of wild animals. You can't tame wild animals. They remain wild, but you can't control them. But you always have to be on guard. You always have to recognize that something untoward can happen because you can't tame a wild animal. So you do your very best to control the wild animal. The same thing is true with regard to the tongue. You can't tame the tongue. You may think that you've got it down, that you don't have to worry about it anymore, and then sure enough you get angry or a circumstance is awkward or difficult for you comes up and you sin with your tongue again. So you can't tame it, but you can't control it. And that's the point that we want to make in our lesson today, is do what we can to control the tongue and utilize the tongue in ways that pleases God and He is happy with. And of course, the other book that has a lot to say about that is indeed the book of Proverbs. And I would like you to consider those following passages in chapter 12 through 17. And we'll kind of jump back and forth. That may be where you want to keep your Bible open, however, although I'll use other verses as well. But I want to start off by noting, first of all, one of the best things you can do about the tongue is not to use it. So there is some importance with regard to that. Don't feel that it is necessary to speak at all. Just consider being quiet. Now, there are times when you have to speak up. There are times when you have to say something. And I, above all, know that because I have to get up here every Sunday and preach and teach. And I recognize that is something that is required of me and something that I should do. But there is something to be said for reticence. And I want you to understand that it's not necessary for you always to speak your mind or to say what you're thinking. And sometimes it is best just to keep it to yourself. And there are a number of reasons for this. I wanted to note, first of all, Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 28, which says, even a fool is counted as wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. You ever see that? There is a whole movie that was put out. I forget the name of it. It had Peter Sellers in it, and he was a simple man, a simple gardener, and he couldn't say much and didn't know much and didn't have very good IQ, but the few things that he said, he was so simple in his statements and so quiet and such that everybody thought he was a genius. Now, if he had started talking a lot, they would have recognized him to be a fool, but all of a sudden everybody thought he was the smartest man on earth just because he didn't talk much. And that's kind of what it was. And there is some truth to that. A number of examples that I could give, but one that I've actually shared with you once before, or a number of times before. I'm old enough to have been around when computers first became common in use. And so Radio Shack at that time was the big place where you bought computers. And they're TRS-80. And they were one of the first ones that had a hard drive. And their first computers didn't even have a hard drive. It had some 5 1/4 inch floppy disk. And I didn't know much about computers. I knew certain things about it, but boy, I was interested. I wanted a computer. Well, they were expensive back then, just like they are today. A lot more expensive, actually, back then. So I went to Radio Shack. And you had these two guys, the manager of the store and another guy who was a salesman. And they had a big old brand new TRS-80 in the store. And I asked, well, you know, how does this work and how does that work? And the guy who was the salesman, he was trying to tell me everything. Turns out he didn't know what a floppy drive was. I didn't know much about a computer, but I knew what a floppy drive was and how you're to utilize that. And he didn't even know that. He was trying to sell something. He was given certain selling points that might have fooled a lot of people, but the more he talked, the more ignorant he showed himself to be. Even I could see that he was ignorant. So finally, he couldn't answer the question, so he called his manager over, and his manager didn't know any more than he did. So I walked out the door of the store, and I thought, I'm going to figure it out on my own before I buy something that I may regret later. And so that kind of talking till you are shown a fool is unfortunately something that happens too often. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2 says, don't be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. And then it says, God is in heaven, you on earth, therefore let your words be few. So that's the first thing to think about, the importance of letting your words be few, because words can bring problems. Proverbs 21 and verse 23 says, whoever guards his mouth and tongue, he keeps his soul from problems, keeps his soul from troubles. Well, there's a lot of truth to that, isn't it? How many times have you thought you'd gotten away with something, or thought everything was fine, or everything was as it should be, and then you opened up your mouth and it all fell apart? If you'd have just kept your mouth quiet and not spoken up, then maybe those troubles would have not come upon you. Now, sometimes it's your own fault. In other words, you've done something wrong in what you had to say, but still, just talking sometimes can get you into trouble. But that is especially the case when those words are spoken in haste or in anger. That's why James in chapter 1 and verse 19 said, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And unfortunately, this is why the tongue is so difficult to control, because you get angry. And you hear these sayings, these suggestions, count to 10 before you speak, or those kinds. And sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes the longer you count, the madder you get instead of becoming less rash. But the point is, when you speak from anger, if wrath expresses itself, it causes problems for yourself and it causes problems for other people as well. Now, the second point that I want to make, which is borne out, is that speech can actually be self-destructive. In other words, when I talk, I can hurt myself. And we are shown that a number of times in the Scripture. Let's take as an example in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 3. I think I mistyped that up on the slide. It's Proverbs 13 and verse 3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. He who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. How could that happen? What causes that? Well, first thing is pride and arrogance. That can cause a problem with others, certainly. Hey, if you show your arrogance, if you show your pridefulness to other people, it can cause problems. Certainly does with God. We're told in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 3, there's the 14:3, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. The mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. That's interesting, isn't it? The mouth of a fool. If you're foolish in what you speak, it's often because there is there, always present, always prominent, this pride that gets in the way. It's unyielding. It is something that causes problems time and time again. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9 of the text, and going through verse 14, we are told he spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. There were two men who went up to a temple to pray. Now, this is his parable. This is what he has to say. One was a Pharisee. One was a tax collector. And the Pharisee, this is how he stood and prayed with himself. Isn't that something? He prayed thus with himself. How can you pray with your own self? Thought you're praying to God. Not this Pharisee. He was praying with himself. Now, his prayer ostensibly was prayer to God, but he was listening to himself and he was speaking to himself. He said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. not like extortioners and just, unjust and the adulterers, or even as this tax collector, because I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then the tax collector comes along and he stands afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, of course, it's obvious what the problem was. But notice what Jesus says in verse 14. He said, I tell you, this man, that is the sinner, the one, the publican, the one who was beating himself on his breast and say, God, be merciful to me. He says that that individual was justified rather than the Pharisee who prayed thus with himself in pride, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. And so that is a problem, pride. But also a problem is lying. Now, to go to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 13, we talked about lying like building a shaky house of cards. And you might can get away with it, but typically it's doomed to topple. And that's the wonderful thing about telling the truth, that if you tell the truth, you don't have anything to hide. But if you're lying, you've got something to hide. And sometimes there may be a little bit of a problem with one lie, so you've got to bolster it with another lie. You've got to bolster it with another lie. You've got to bolster it with another lie so it all topples and falls down. Notice what is said in Proverbs 12 and verse 13. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. It's a trap, isn't it? The wicked gets caught in his own trap. In Ephesians 4 and verse 25, we are told to put away lying and let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So, too many use the tongue to lie with. It is really kind of an accepted part of our society, especially the little white lies that we may tell. And it's simply something that is not accepted by God. And it is a problem for individuals who do not control the tongue. Then there is the third one, and that is the idea of strife. You know, there are also too many people who use the tongue to cause trouble and strife. Sharp tongue person. An individual who's not afraid to speak their mind when they are displeased. Watching a television show just the other day where a woman was actually put on trial for murder because even though her husband did not physically abuse her, his tongue was so sharp. He was a police officer. He always had his gun out, and he would belittle and all, and that gun was always there, and she was afraid of it, and all these kinds of things, and it was back. She was miserable. She finally had to kill him to save her own life, she thought. Now, whether that's right or whether it's wrong, it was a TV show. But the point is this, and that is strife causes problems in so many situations. It causes problems being friends, doesn't it? It causes problems in the home, but it certainly causes trouble in the church. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 1, we are told it is better to have a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. You understand what that's saying? Let's say you got a crumb of bread. You're better off eating that one dry crumb, doesn't have any butter on it, nothing left for you to drink, it's just a dry crust of bread that you eat, and you're better off doing that than eating a Thanksgiving dinner in a house where everybody's arguing and there's strife. There's some truth to that, isn't there? And so we need to recognize it. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, the application is made to the church. And he tells us to reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. You know, we can have toleration for a lot of things for a long while. Someone has not got their life together as they should have. They're struggling with sin in their lives, and we deal with it, and we call upon them to repent, but they falter again, and so they repent again, and we deal with it, and we try to uphold them. We lift up their hands, and we strengthen the feeble knees. But I tell you something, if a person is causing problems in the church with other people by being striving, or by striving with them, by being a pain, by what he has to say, causing division and struggle in the church, you don't deal with that person for a long time. He's causing problems. He could split this church down the middle. He could cause real trouble. So you warn him. You may even warn him again if you think it will help. But after that, you withdraw from that individual because of strife. It is horrific thing, and is caused often by the tongue. Now, third point with regard to that, and that is that there are examples of good speech and there are examples of bad speech. Now, we used it, and that's the way in which the Proverbs work most often. He'll say this and this and this, but this and this and this, giving just extreme opposites. So let's look at a couple of examples of this. For example, in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 19, the truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Okay? Secondly, Proverbs 13 and verse 5, a righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. So you see, it's pretty simple. Multiple examples given in the Proverbs with good speech and bad speech. The good thing is God fortunately explains what is the good speech and what is the bad speech. So in this example, we have the idea of truth being good speech and lies being bad speech. Now listen to what in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22 God says about good speech and bad speech. He said, there's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. That's Proverbs chapter, excuse me, I keep skipping down the page. I told you I have bifocals, right? I went down to verse 18. Notice verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. So the major point there is God's view of it. Lying is an abomination to God. God hates that. Truth is something that He delights in. And so if you want to be having God delight in you, then you speak truthfully. Now let's go to the second point, and that is kindness and anger. Again, good speech and bad speech. So looking at kindness and anger, you've got Proverbs chapter 15, verse 21. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Okay, so you've got a soft word and a harsh word. Which does God like? Which is preferable to God? What does the best? And you see that often. You have an individual who is righteous and he's humble and he's striving to do what God would have him to do, and it may be he is provoked in such a way and yet remains relatively calm and remains relatively kind and strives always not to speak in anger and not to say something that is harsh, but be as pleasant as he possibly can be. That's what God expects of us. You say, well, it's not my fault. I've heard that so often. Two problems with this. Number one is the idea that because someone provokes me, that gives me justification. And that doesn't work. Okay? Someone may provoke me, and they certainly may provoke me, and they are sinning because of that provocation. But that doesn't give me the right just because someone provoke me to do it. It's kind of like that saying, the devil made me do it. No. The devil may have provoked you to do it, but you did it because you wanted to, because you decided to. And that's truly the point. And so there is that. And then secondly, it is a matter of will. If you do it, you are the one that is responsible, and you need to take the responsibility of it. So when someone says, I can't help it, I can't tell you how many Christians I have heard says, oh, I can't help it, I've got a sharp temper. Or, I can't help it, that's just the way I was raised. Or someone says, well, I can't help it because I'm just plain spoken. Well, my response to that would be, I'm so sorry because it's still wrong. You see? Because it's not right, and you can't justify it because that's the way you are. Because if that's the way you are, and it is something that violates what God says to be, then you need to change the way you are to something that is different. Not an easy thing, certainly, but it's something we should indeed be willing to do. Then there is the third one in regard to this good speech and bad speech, and that is wise and foolish speech. Now notice in Proverbs 15, and verse 2 of the text. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. You know the difference between wise language and foolish language? Because there are examples of it all the time. Wise language would be something that is respectful. Foolish language, you could talk about racism, other types of prejudice, ridicule. sinful language that harms other individuals, that's foolishness. It's destructive. It's not the kind of language that God wants from us. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 7, the lips of the wise, they disperse knowledge. Okay, so a wise man, as he shares with you, it's things that you don't know, things that you need to know, things that will help you to know. But a foolish man, he can talk all day long and it does absolutely no good at all. The heart of the fool does not disperse knowledge. Consider again God's view of it in Proverbs 15 and verse 26. We are told there, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. I think it would be helpful to us as we contemplate, maybe speak, we ask, before we respond to what someone has to say, instead of counting to 10, just think a little while about what God is going to think about what you have to say before you say it. Think of it that way. Because again, if you count to 10, that mistreatment, that resentment may be stronger at the count of 10 or as strong as it was at the count of 1, and it hasn't changed anything. You're just counting in your mind. But if you think, you know, is God going to like me to say this to that person about this or not? Chances are that may change what you have to say a little bit, because, again, with regard to that, the words of the pure are pleasant, but the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. And so, fourth point, I'm going to make these about this. We need to accept the good words of others. So we can say perhaps that is a part of the cure. So we talked about good words and bad words and how dangerous the tongue is. But you know, there are an awful lot of good things that people have to say that maybe we need to hear. We're told in Proverbs 13 in verse 1 that a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer doesn't listen to rebuke. So maybe there's one, it may be a parent, it may be an elder, it may be someone who knows better than you do that needs to instruct you, needs to correct you in some way. And you're wise to listen to them, and you're kind of foolish if you don't. If you don't listen to the rebuke. In Proverbs 13 and verse 8, the ransom of a man's life is in his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. It can be, again, self-destructive not to listen to rebuke. In Proverbs 15 and verse 32, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul. You don't care enough. I don't care what he says. Well, you don't care about your life. You don't care about the trouble you're getting into. You're not caring about the mistakes that you're going to make. You're not caring about where you're going to go through all of this if you're not listening to someone who is wise and who has good words, and listen to what they have to say and heed it. Don't disdain that destruction, because if you do so, you despise your own soul. But if you rebuke, if you receive rebuke or heed rebuke, you get understanding. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, that's not the way to act. That's not the way to talk. That's not the way to involve myself in certain circumstances or situations. Now I get it. Now I understand it. But the person who's not willing to hear the problem of it, he's just going to persist in what he's doing. So it is important for us to accept correction and to take advice. Good advice, not all advice, but good advice. And we're told in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Okay? Take Rehoboam as an example, as we do. He called the wise men of the kingdom in at Solomon's death, and he said, now what should I do in order to be successful in my reign? And the wise men told him, listen, Solomon taxed them heavily. If you will lighten their load, they'll love you forever. Pretty smart, isn't it? That's some wise advice. What did Rehoboam do? He rejected what they had to say, and then he took the bad advice of the youths, the men who are the same age as he was, and he lost his kingdom to a very great extent, lost 12 or 10 tribes as a result of it. And so we are told that we need to willingly take good advice. We're told in Proverbs 15 and verse 22, without counsel, plans go awry. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, then they are established. I just love the way the Proverbs, this but that, this but that, this but that. If you get enough individuals who know what they're doing together, then good decisions are made. You know, we to make just a practical point with regard to the church, there is a reason why in the annals of Scripture in the New Testament, there is never a situation to where one church has one pastor, one elder, one bishop. It doesn't work that way. Because Paul and Barnabas, they appointed elders in every city, and as the command was given to appoint elders to others, it was always in the plural, because with much counsel, with many counselors, then the good things are established. And for one individual to go on his own way without taking advice from any other, there is danger that is to be found there. So those are the kinds of things that we're talking about in the book of Proverbs. We could go on and on because I didn't involve a lot of them that are out there. I had to kind of pick and choose to make the point. But I do want to make a final point in regard to this, and that is found in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 20, which says, "He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil." And so, relating what we stated before, the words of a fool are destructive. They're destructive to himself, and they're also destructive to others. There's nothing else that they can be. There's a text in Matthew chapter 12 where Jesus spoke upon this in verse 35. He said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. But an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Because of this, every idle word that you speak, you'll be held in judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." By your words you will be condemned. It is so important to say the right things. So two final passages to leave you with. Proverbs 16 and chapter 15. 16:13 is the first one. "Wise and pleasant words, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. So men like righteous words." If you want to be well-liked, well-respected, don't lie. Don't talk foolishly. Don't express hatred and resentment. Don't cause strife. Comport yourself like a Christian should, and men will like you. But notice in chapter 15 and verse 29, we are told that the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. And so we are righteous in our speech, as in other things, that God will hear our prayers, because that's what God expects of us. I hope these words have been beneficial to you and helpful as we've discussed them. These words, I hope they are good words as we talk about what we need to say, how we need to talk, how we need to communicate ourselves, and to remember how dangerous the tongue can be. It is an unruly poison. It is something that cannot be tamed. So control your tongue. We'll offer an invitation at this time to anyone who is here today. If you have a need to respond to the invitation call, you have an opportunity. We don't know your heart, but if you want to put Christ on in faith, you can repent of your sins, confess him as the Son of God, and because you believe in him, have your sins washed away in baptism, and rise to walk in newness of life. And that's what we offer to you today. We can help you or any other in any way. To answer the invitation call, we extend it this time. Would you come forward now while together we stand, while we sing the song selected.